Invite you to take your Bibles, please, and go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. While you're turning, let me just express my thanks for your ministry to us this morning. That was not only beautiful, but powerful through the truths that you were singing. So thank you so much for that, and I hope you'll take time to visit with the folks and check out Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. 2 weeks ago, I started a short series here in Romans 12. Last week, I had the privilege of preaching for a missions conference at Morningside Baptist Church down in Greenville, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Got to see the Johnsons and the Flowers, by the way, and they're doing well, and send their greetings to us. We looked at the first, really, two verses of chapter 12 last message in the series 2 weeks ago. Really the first steps of our following of Christ in terms of what we're called to, and I tried to draw three truths out from those two verses. First, that we should be motivated by God's mercy. He beseeches them, urges them on the basis of God's mercy. So that's the motivation for our following of Christ. We should be consecrated to God's worship and service. We present ourselves as a living in holy sacrifice, acceptable God, which is our spiritual service of worship, and that we should be transformed to do God's will, that our lives, because we have been bought by Christ, are no longer to be lived for this world, but actually according to the will of God. And so we're not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. We come now to verses 3, we're really going to do this week and Lord willing next week, actually zero in on 3 through 8 because it is one paragraph, really putting the emphasis on the front part of that, verse 3, and then what it means in verses 4 through 8, then dig in a little deeper into 4 through 8. But I'd like to read all of those verses for us so that we can be familiar with them. So begin in verse 3, please, of Romans 12. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality or generosity. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let me just say a word about the structure here. Verse 3 brings a command to us. It tells us what our responsibility is, that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think so as to have sober judgment. So verse 3 is a humbling responsibility. And then if you notice, the first word of verse 4 is actually the word for just as we have many members. So verses 4 through 8 actually give us reasons why we should do that. And that's the connection between them. It's an explanation of why we ought to think with sober judgment or sound judgment. And so that's the way we'll work through it. The responsibility, verse 3, then the reasons in verses 4 through 8. So here's the challenge for us at the beginning of verse 3, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And I call it a challenge because that's quite honestly a problem that all of us face. The nature of pride is it causes us to have a higher opinion and value of ourselves than we ought to, that we think more highly of ourselves than we should. In the context, and you could see from the reading that Paul is actually talking about their life together as a congregation, and specifically the exercise of their spiritual gifts within the congregation. Because he moves right into that in verses 4 through 8. And so it's not just a general comment about pride versus humility, but a specific kind of comment about pride and humility as it comes to our service for Christ in the body of believers. That as we look at one another, our tendency can be to compare ourselves in a way that sees us higher than other people. And so that's really what he's after. And it seems to have been a danger for all believers, because this chapter, these verses covers it, but Paul has to deal with it in a much more extended way in 1 Corinthians, all the way from chapter 12 through to chapter 14, the problem of gifts producing a prideful attitude in the church, and therefore people being divided rather than united in it. So human pride tends to take a gift given for mutual edification and turn it into an opportunity for self-exaltation. I mean, that's really the sinister nature of it. The gifts are given so that it can benefit other people, mutual edification, but pride causes us to take that gift and use it for self-exaltation. Instead of using it for the good of other people, we start to think about it as being for our own glory. And so Paul has to confront that in Corinthians and here in Romans. It doesn't seem like the situation in Rome is quite as tangled as at Corinth, but it doesn't mean that the seeds of the problem weren't there, right? It may be that Paul is addressing Rome in the first phases of the problem, whereas Corinth has already had it come to full bloom. But it's the same problem. Human pride twists God's gifts for self-glory. And so he takes that on. Notice the way he states it in verse 3, that you think more highly of himself than he ought to think. The idea of thinking more highly is to think beyond or above what you ought to think. So I think it carries in well, you know, the idea of a high or sort of a haughty idea. But it's basically anytime your thinking overflows the boundaries of what it ought to be, right? You ought to think like this about yourself. Instead of thinking about this, you actually have let it spread out so that you have an inflated view of yourself. Almost always that's favorable. But I suppose it's possible that somebody might think too much about themselves in unfavorable ways, and they're still focusing on themselves, right? They're making it the focus rather than outwardly. And he's not—he uses a word here that doesn't just—it's not restricted to, if I could put this, a sort of just an intellectual thing. He actually, and I think we should always think of it this way, the mind is not just like functioning brain waves. Biblically, it's actually sort of the control center of what's going on. And a part of the idea of the word really is sometimes what we call our affections, that we're inclined toward something or disinclined toward. So it's not just like he's saying, well, you step back and sort of have an objective appraisal of yourself, and you should be giving yourself a 3 and you're giving yourself an 8, right? And it's just all just like a matter of mental evaluation. It's actually because of the way you think, you're actually more inclined toward yourself than you ought to be, right? That your affections actually are directed towards yourself in ways that are causing the imbalance and problem in your life. And I use the word imbalance because the corrective that he talks about. Notice in the text, he says, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment or sober judgment. It's a kind of judgment that's reasonable and sensible, that puts the proper measure on things and not going beyond sound boundaries. Right, you look at it. I'm going to get in really trouble for this one. All right, so my son Daniel, his wife just had another baby. So now we've got 7 grandkids, and I just, for the life of me, I cannot come to the conclusion that a baby is cute. All right, I mean, when they grow up, they're all right, but I mean, I'm always looking at that thing and going, seriously, you think that looks good? Right? And what I'm saying is that moms, grand, everyone, they're just like, you know, sober judgment has gone out. It doesn't matter what that thing looked like. They would say, it's so adorable. Right? That's not sound judgment. It's not really an evaluation based on principles of aesthetic quality. It's just like, okay. Right? Now I know I'm going to be in trouble. Thankfully, we're having dinner with 30 witnesses today at lunch, so I'll be safe for a couple hours, all right? But the point is that you and I sometimes look in the mirror the same way. Right? We look at ourselves and we think, oh, that's great. We look at our skills and we think, oh, we're better than anybody else at this. I mean, we have a distorted perspective because of our thinking too highly of ourselves. Right? And what it does is it puts us out of balance in our lives because we're not evaluating according to sound judgment. That's what Paul's after here. An old commentator, Charles Hodges, said this: Paul speaks of one who overestimates or praises himself as being beside himself, of him who is modest and humble as being of sane mind, that is, making a proper estimate of himself. Right? It's almost like there's a kind of craziness that comes into us to think we're better than we are. Nobody else seems to think that. Right? I mean, my wife and I have a common phrase: that person needs a friend, right? Someone has to come along and say, hey, you know, that might not be the best move right there. Someone to sort of speak truth to them because they are not seeing truth because they've got distorted lenses on. And that's what Paul's concerned about. And then look at the end of verse 3, because here is the thing that enables us to think with sound judgment versus too highly of ourselves. It says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And this is a point of debate in the verse. It could mean at least one of two things. The tendency is to fall into two categories. One is that our standard of measurement should be the varying degrees of faith that God has bestowed on each one. And they usually tie that to the gifts that follow. So if you have a certain gift, God gives you faith to a certain degree to exercise that gift. And it's quite possible that that's the way to interpret. I think a better way to understand it would actually to see the faith here being something which is common to all believers, really speaking about who they are as those who've trusted in Christ, so that the standard of evaluation isn't actually varying degrees of faith, but actually the common allotment of faith, that the basis on which they should think about themselves is what God has done to bring them to faith in Christ. Another writer said it this way: it is that faith which believers have in common as fellow members of the body of Christ that Paul here highlights as the standard against which each of us is to estimate himself. Your life as a believer is due to God's work, and recognizing that produces sober judgment. Right? And we're going to see in a moment, I think, how this understanding of it would apply to the circumstances that he's addressing. So rather than looking at themselves as all differing levels of faith, and therefore you need to have a judgment that fits, you know, if you're on the second floor or the sixth floor, you have a judgment that matches that. He's actually saying we all are on a common ground. We all have been brought to be believers in Jesus Christ by the grace of God, and so that's the standard by which we would evaluate ourselves, on the basis of our common faith. And faith is always rooted in the truth of God's word, so it really would be calling us to see ourselves in line with God's truth. And if we do that, then there's no room for boasting. Right? There's no room for self-exaltation. I mean, our salvation is given to us as a gift of grace based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ at the cross. That's why at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, when Paul keeps talking about the cross of Christ, he said, so let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Right? There's no ground for boasting if we're all saved on the basis of unmerited favor through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul says three chapters later to the Corinthians as they're trying to actually sort of position themselves by gifts and abilities. Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not? I was saying, if you really understand that everything that you are and everything that you have is a gift of God's grace, then you've got no ground for boasting. It should be a ground for praising God and thanking God. And not thanking him like the Pharisee, right? Thank you that I'm not like these other people. But actually thanking him because of his kindness to you. So our position as God's children is a cause for praising God. Anything that we have that we might serve God with is a basis for praising God, not applauding ourselves. Right? Even Paul's spiritual progress, right? 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about how hard he labored for Christ, and then he says, yet not I, but the grace of God. Right? So he didn't take any pride in the fact that he had poured out his life so diligently to serve God, because he knew energizing that all was God's grace. It wasn't sourced in him. So if we really understand what God has done for us through Christ, it humbles us. It causes us to exalt God, not ourselves. And that's what Paul is after here with them when he talks about this allotted to each a measure of faith. Because I think at the very heart of the contrast between pride and humility is this idea of where do we see the source of our gifts and accomplishments, everything that we have, really. Pride sees ourselves as the source of it. I'm a self-made man. Look what I've accomplished. Look at my abilities. Look at how much I can do or how much I have done. Or look at where I am spiritually compared to somebody else. Or look at my gifts in relationship to other people. Am I not better than? Right? All of that flows out of pride because it falsely takes credit for those things. Humility recognizes that what we have and what we are is actually a gift of God's grace. So the one who should receive praise for it is not us, but God. That we give him the credit that he deserves rather than stealing the credit for ourselves. Right? It's really that issue that's at stake. If we are stealing God's credit, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought, and we are not thinking according to sound judgment. We're actually thinking like people who are merely flesh, carnal. We're operating by a standard that governs this world, that runs everything by pecking order, and people are trying to make a name for themselves. And they are making a name for themselves in competition with other people. But humility sees God as the source from whom all blessings flow, and therefore is constantly committed to giving God the credit and glory for what is accomplished, what we have, what we are, what we were able to do, all need to be turned back toward God. We gladly give him credit because he deserves it. We are what we are by the grace of God. We have what we have because God gave it to us. Right, so we need to recognize that, and now we're going to see in 4 through 8 the significance of that. Why is it so important that we have a proper view of ourselves? That our perspective on ourselves be one that is governed by humility rather than pride. And verses 4 through 8 help us see that. Okay, and so what we're going to do, Lord willing, this morning is just sort of, in a sense, just show you the argument that he makes, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll dive in a little deeper and then talk about gifts, because that's what we're talking about in terms of this series. I don't think it's up there, right? It's supposed to be living sacrifices and humble servants. That's the theme of the series, all right? So we're on the humble servants part of it. So notice verse, and I'll just draw this out to you, show you, if you have the New American Standard, it's pretty obvious in this regard. Verses 4 and 5 are a single sentence. You can see it starts, and there's a period at the end of verse 5. And then verses 6 through 8 is a single sentence, right? That's why verse 6 ends with a semicolon. Same thing with verse 7. I mean, it's basically a long sentence. So there's really, hey, there you go. All right? So what you're really talking about are two ideas or two reasons given that substantiate why we should have this kind of humble view. In verses 4 and 5, the reason is this, that our view of self should fit the nature of Christ's body. Our view of self should fit the nature of the body, right? For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And so verse 4 makes a point actually about the diversity within the body. And 5 makes a point about the unity in the body. And here's the thing that's key here. Pride doesn't appreciate diversity like it should. All right? And then that's why he starts in verse 4 saying, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, right? So he's addressing the fact that the nature of a body is that it has many different kinds of parts, and the parts all function differently. And so take back what verse 3 is saying and apply it to it. Here's the problem. If you think too highly of yourself, you want all of the parts to be just like you. Or you view them as inferior in some way. And Paul's saying, no, the very nature of a body is that it has differing parts and they have different functions on purpose. He's tapping into the same theme he develops much more extensively in 1 Corinthians 12, where he starts talking about eye having no regard for the ear and the hand and the foot. Because what happens is, We tend to, if we're focused on self and think more highly of ourselves than we ought, we have a tendency to depreciate people with different gifts, right? I mean, I think we see this all the time. Practically, we may not think about it this way, right? So people who have teaching gifts tend to think the whole world should be teachers or else listeners to teachers, right? I mean, you need to appreciate our gift. And clearly, it's the best gift. And if you just take some of the rest of them, the person who has mercy, that tends to think that mercy is the most important gift. Well, yeah, we need truth, but you better have love, right? And you got to have mercy. And so they're constantly thinking, you know, that's the really gift. What people really need is someone to care for them, show mercy to them. And so if pride begins to come into the equation, rather than seeing both as crucial to a healthy body, they begin to split from each other, thinking one's more important than the other. Right? That really this is the good gift. And that's really what was going on at Corinth in that regard. That they were thinking that some gifts were more attractive than other gifts. And so they wanted the ones that attracted more attention than really functioning from the point of benefit and service to Christ. And verse 5, picking up, because it's obviously it's one sentence, so it's really what I'd say, it's almost like the flip side of the coin, right? He talks about diversity in verse 5, many members. All the members do not have the same function. That's diversity. Verse 5 becomes unity. So we who are many actually are one body and individually members of one another. And pride doesn't advance unity like it should. Right? It doesn't appreciate diversity. being thankful for all the gifts that God has bestowed on the body. It doesn't appreciate all of those, and because of that, it actually doesn't push for the unity of those things. It tends to segregate them out by diminishing some and exalting others. It doesn't push toward unity. It actually pushes toward disunity. So people aren't appreciating what God has done because they want more credit for what they're doing. They want to actually magnify some particular gift. And I think I could say this just on the basis of Scripture, right? Because God took three chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he takes this here at the beginning of Romans, and I've said this before, but he spends 11 chapters talking about what God did for us, starts in chapter 12 to talk about our response to that, and the very first thing he addresses is our life in the body, our relationships to believers based on service. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians spends three chapters talking about all that God has done for us. Chapter 4, verse 1, so therefore, walk worthy of calling. Very first thing he deals with is our life in the body, 1 to 16. I mean, very first thing in both books where he goes from what God did for us to what our proper response to it, and it is immediately tied to our gifts and service in unity in the body of Christ. I mean, that's right off the start. Because a part of what God did in his grace was call us out of a kind of individualistic, isolated, exploitive life where we're looking out for ourselves and trying to get ahead to serving Christ inside the congregation of his people according to the way that he's gifted us. And so rather than ignore the diversity and pursue our own individual wants and desires, we're actually to move into the unity of God's people, appreciating the differences, recognizing that the differences are for our good, the good of the body. And if we're not thinking that way, right, if we don't appreciate the diversity like we ought to and move toward unity like we ought to, here's what I'd say is that's a really good insight to how you think about yourself. Because remember the connection between verse 3 and 4? Right? So if you don't appreciate other people's gifts and you don't focus on cultivating the unity of the body in the exercise of those gifts, then it's a pretty good sign that you think too highly of yourself. I mean, that's what Paul's saying here. So, because here's the problem with pride, right? You ever try and convince a proud person they're proud? I mean, that's a tough job. Because the nature of pride is that we don't think badly about ourselves. So here's a good way to test it. Do you look at other people's gifts? Do you look downward? Do you really appreciate the need for all of those gifts for a healthy body? If you look downward in either direction of diversity and unity, then you think too highly of yourself, right? You've elevated yourself in your thinking above what the Scriptures would call us to. Then look at verses 6 through 8. He actually starts to talk about the use of those gifts. And so here's what I think we should see from this, based on its connection to verse 3, is that our view of self should help the function of the body. Okay, it's not just the nature of the body that we fit that, but actually that we are helping the body function properly. Notice the beginning of verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Just think about that for a moment. Because here's Paul talking about there's one body that has different parts and different functions, yet is one body. He comes to the conclusion about the exercise of the gifts that they are, in fact, the work of God by his grace for us to be what we are. All right, so again, think it's how we think. So your place, if I could put it this way, your place within the body, right? There's one body that has many parts or members. So your part, or put it this way, the part that you are in the body is actually the work of God's grace and sovereign design. Right? You're there because God put you there. You have the gifts you have because of grace that was given to you as he intended. All right? And I think that cuts two ways against our pride, right? So I think I have the gift of teaching. You called me to be the pastor, so in some way you affirm that. So if I have the gift of teaching, it's only because that's what God gave me. It wasn't because I was like a raw material with no gifts, and I said, you know what? I want to be a teacher, so I'm going to learn how to be a teacher. And then I sort of go incorporate that ability into myself and sharpen that ability up, and so I can stand up and say, I am a self-made teacher. No. It's actually God who gave me that gift. It's a stewardship, 1 Peter 4 says, of his manifold grace. And so I need to realize that that gift, that grace as a gift from God is something for which I cannot take credit and should never exalt myself over. Okay, that's true of me and it's true of you. I mean, figure out whatever yours is, and you'd have to say, I am only this because God's kind grace to me gave me this. He gave me this ability. He gave me this opportunity. So I need to give him glory about it. I need to praise him and use it in the way that he intended for the body. Right? Occasionally, I actually had a conversation like this week away from here. Someone was talking about their gift of teaching and they were frustrated because they didn't have a class to teach, right? And sort of talking about it in that way. And, you know, as God often does, and partly it's because I know the passage I'm working on and then conversations happen, and it wasn't a comfortable conversation. So I actually didn't say what I was thinking, and I'll admit that to you, right? Because someone was coming at me about something, and then they were saying stuff, and so I just was like, I was preaching to myself the message. But I really wanted to say, so why do you think you have to have someone set up a class in front of you to exercise the gift of teaching? I mean, why do you think that it has to be a formal context where you have a class and you can be the teacher? Aren't there dozens of believers around who need the truth taught to them? Why don't you just go find some believer who needs to be discipled and teach them what God's word says? Right? Because if we're honest at times, it can be because we actually want to teach a bunch of people. We think our gifts warrant teaching a bunch of people, rather than just sort of out of the fanfare and away from the spotlight, sitting down across the table, teaching somebody what God's word says. We think our gifts deserve more than that. And I would suggest to you that that's the problem. Right? Sure, if God gives you that opportunity, great. But I don't think you can fill out like the application for God. Hey, I'd love to use my gift of teaching if you'll give me a class of 20 or so. No, it's that you're to take that gift And if you view yourself properly, you would see that this gift wasn't given to you for you. It was actually given to you for the body. So you were given this gift for the use that Christ intends for the good of his body. And he's in control of where he's placed you. So just use the gift. Use the gift. Right? Use what he's given you to do his work. And don't look at it like we're inclined to look at it. I mean, it's probably easy to say now, 31 years later, actually. But I remember when I was finishing seminary, serving as an assistant pastor, I had serious doubts about where I could ever go to serve the Lord. Partly because, like, I have a hodgepodge of theological convictions that didn't think fit anywhere other than one place, right? And I didn't think that one place was ever going to be a possibility. So I remember sitting across the table from one of my friends who got called to a church of about 75 people. It was a declining thing. And I remember sitting there thinking, oh, I wish I could just find a place like that. I wish I could go serve. I mean, I seriously was thinking, if that would happen for me in a year, I would be thrilled. Because I didn't know where I could go. Because I was like very conservative on some issues, not so conservative on others, very strong on certain theological positions that weren't necessarily, you know, popular in the circles that I knew people. And it's like, man, it's just going to be, who knows what's going to happen. Right? And it was probably a really good thing for me to sort of cause me to go, Lord, please open up something. Open up something. I had no idea that in like 10 months, this congregation would start talking to me about coming to serve. The one place actually that I fit, that I just didn't think was even an option given how young I was. But I think it was like a necessary time of sort of squashing what is in all of us. But certainly I know in my own heart that we tend to get inflated views, and it's good to just like step back and go, Lord, is there any kind of place that I can use the gifts you've given me? Help me to want to do that. Help me to want to do that. Help there never to be some spot that's below me. Right? That's too little of a place for me. Right? The minute we're thinking like that is we're not thinking high of God. We're thinking high of ourselves. So when we think about our gifts, we should be thinking them from the perspective of outward. What is it that God has given me that can be a benefit to the body, and I just need to exercise that? Because it's for the body, right? It has nothing to do. It literally has nothing to do with us gaining status or fame or acclamation. Right? If we serve for applause, Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 6, then we have chosen all the reward that we'll get for it. Right? If we want everybody to make a name for us, it might be great for the whatever number of years you're alive, but a waste in terms of eternity. The real issue is we want people to think highly of God. Which means we have to make certain that we're not trying to make them think highly of us. Right? It really is about magnifying the name of the Lord. And so our service is for the body's good, not our glory. And that's what he focuses their attention on. Lord willing, we'll dive in. So I think this text helps us with some tests of our humility. Do we undervalue the different kinds of people and gifts that make up the body of believers? right? And I mean, I've already alluded to some of them, right? So you can have people who think everybody should be cut of the same cloth, and therefore they might tolerate those who aren't, but they don't really appreciate them. Okay? And so we need to guard against that, because the very fact of the matter is, if we were all one kind of gift, we would be a very poor functioning body. Right? It just wouldn't work. Right? The body needs diversity, but it needs it all functioning together. Right? When some part of your body starts deciding to operate on its own, you're in trouble. So you need all those parts, but you need them to be functioning for the whole good. And so our heart needs to look at that way and appreciate it. If we put ourselves ahead of the unity of God's people, then we think too highly of ourselves. All right? We want what we want, and it doesn't really matter what anybody else wants. All right? If that's in our heart, then we think too highly. Right? I want it to be like this is not a statement of humility, right? It's a statement of self-desire that begins to try and force everybody to conformity to your wishes and desires. There's only one that can do that, and that's the Lord. He's the head of the church. And he's told us what we cannot negotiate on, right? So under the authority of the Lord and his word, we need to push toward one another for unity if we think properly about ourselves. Do we embrace service for Christ as a stewardship with divine and eternal significance? Right? I mean, let's say you were across the table from me, and it wasn't in a conversation that was confrontational, and you were lamenting the fact that you just didn't have any way to use your gift. I would have said, hopefully graciously, because here's the problem. I'm a teacher. I'm not necessarily overflowing with mercy, but I'd try to bring mercy into it, all right? But I'd say this. I'd say, there's really no one. There's no one that you could teach or disciple. There's no one that you can give toward. There's no one you can show mercy to. I mean, are you really telling me there's nobody? That's what I would be saying to you. And if in your heart you're thinking, well, yeah, I mean, yeah, there's somebody, but I mean, I want to do more. And I'd be thinking, well, why don't you do what's in front of you and trust God to open up more if he wants to? But God's given you this to do. Are you really going to say to God, I mean, I know you don't mean to say it, but are you really going to say to God, God, I really would teach if you'd just give me more opportunity? Or I really would show mercy if you'd open up some big platform from which we to do it. No, what's the thing right in front of you, right? What's the opportunity right there? Take advantage of that for God's glory. Use the gift you have. Be faithful in little, and you'll be surprised how much more he will open up to you, right? Just do the thing that you have a gift to do, and do it right there. Let God take care of opportunities. Just serve him. Don't sit around. Serve him, because it's a stewardship before God. And don't do it just because of personal or temporal motives, all right? I told someone the other day, I was out to lunch with him and talking about ministry, and I said, you know, I mean, I because I believe I have a gift for teaching, probably the in terms of normal flow of things, I mean, there's nothing I like about what I do more than teaching. I mean, it's like I was describing to him, and if you're not a golfer, this won't make sense, but like when you're on the tee and you're driving the ball and you hit it dead right. That ball just flies. I mean, it just feels so good when you do that. That's what it's like when you're actually serving God according to the gifts he's given you in the ministry of the Spirit. It's just right. It's just right. Christ made you new for you to serve him. And it is just the sweet spot of life for a believer. But you're not doing it so you feel good. Because there's sometimes when I have to teach on things that I know nobody wants to hear. And I know they're not going to be happy with me when I'm done teaching it. So if I'm doing it because I want to feel good, it's not always going to work out that way. In fact, there's lots of times when I finish it, I feel like I just hit the ball out of bounds. Right? It doesn't feel so sweet. That's why you don't serve based on your feeling. You serve based on the fact that it's a stewardship. God entrusted you with a gift for his glory and the good of the Bible or the body. So you serve because it's the right thing to do. It's the thing that Jesus wants you to do. It's the thing that he made you to do for the good of his people and the advance of the gospel. So you may not feel all that great, but use your gift as an aspect of stewardship. Trust God to use it. Do we recognize the nature of grace and faith magnify God, not us? I mean, if you're here today and you... If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if I could say this hopefully kindly but bluntly, the thing that stands between you and Christ is pride. You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You think you're going to be good enough to get into heaven on your own. Or you think you know better than God and you can sort of dismiss the Bible. What you've done is you've exalted your thinking beyond measure. And the thing that you need to do this morning is humble yourself and realize that you cannot save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. You are not smarter than God. You need to bow the knee to his word. It really is an issue of humbling yourself at the foot of the cross and accepting the truth of what God says about himself and about Jesus and about you and repenting and trusting in Christ alone. And that same truth applies to every one of us who have in the past humbled ourselves before Christ to acknowledge our sin and call on the Savior. We don't get saved by that kind of recognition of grace and faith, and then sort of walk away on it. Now we're on our own. We make of ourselves what we want to. No, all of our life is lived in humble trust in the promises of God, receiving his grace so that we can live for his glory. Amen. We need to see ourselves in the way that God intends us to, and grace and faith always exalt God and humble us. Let's pray together, please. Lord, please work in our hearts. Help us to see where we may have an inflated view of ourselves and our circumstances. Help us to have sober, sound judgment based on your grace and the faith that has come to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for so many who just humbly take their gifts and use them for your glory and the good of the body. What a blessing it is to see unity and diversity function the way you intend for it to function. May you strengthen that in our church. May you cause us to have a real appreciation of the gifts that you've given and to drive toward oneness in Christ as we care for one another, help each other, seek to fulfill the stewardship entrusted to us. Lord, please open the eyes of any who perhaps have thought themselves safe because of their own righteousness. Help them to see, even as we've heard in song, that it is only in Christ that we can have forgiveness. He paid it all. And because he paid it all, we owe it all to him. And may you work to bring us to a full and solid confidence in Jesus Christ alone. Wherever we are, you've promised what we need spiritually in him, and we come this morning with thanks because of that. In Jesus' name, amen.